Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he's writing to the Roman church there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You know, shame is a painful emotion. It's a response, really, to a sense of failure in some way to obtain this ideal state. The physical expression of shame includes blushing of the face, slumped head, averted eyes. Shame generally produces or generates within us a desire to hide, to disappear, or even to die, or to shrink away from something. You know, we all have different personalities. Some of us are naturally introverted. Some of us are naturally extroverted. But our natural tendency is to shrink back from the things that make us uncomfortable or the things that cause us shame in our lives. Peter had this same reaction when he met the Lord Jesus for the first time. Peter and other disciples were with him as they were out on the boat, and they had been fishing all night and they caught no fish. The Lord, as he was standing there on the shore, told them to go back out into the deep and to cast out their nets again. And so with some hesitancy, they did so. And as they did cast their nets out again after all night of catching no fish, all of a sudden now their nets began to break because of the large haul of fish that they had brought in. Peter, realizing for the first time in whose presence he was standing in front of, when he got back to the shore, what did he say to the Lord? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter acknowledged and realized his sinfulness of the Lord, and it caused him to shrink back away from the Lord because he understood and knew that he was standing in the presence of the Son of God and that he himself was a sinful human being. So think about our text this morning. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The word "not ashamed" stresses something positive, but states it in a negative way, like to say, you all are not behaving too badly this morning, right? It's to state something positively in a negative way. It's in the middle voice, which means this. It means that not being ashamed has a direct effect on the person. So to not be ashamed has a direct effect on us. It means that we will not shrink back. It means that we are unapologetic about the gospel, and that once we have seen and tasted of the power of the Lord, that we will in no way shrink back. The scriptures in Psalm 34 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." It means that we will not be ashamed to be called Christians, that we will not let the fear of repercussions of what might happen to us to keep us from responding to the gospel and doing what is right. But the reality is this, is that we have every right in of ourselves to shrink back, like a turtle that hides in its shell, like a slug that's just had salt poured upon it, like a bucket of water dumped on the wicked witch of the West, we melt away. But this message is not about those who melt away in fear, but about those who are unabashed, those who are unapologetic, who are bold and audacious and shameless and proud to be called Christian and proud to uphold the gospel and proud to call others to the gospel as well. And so the title of our message and subject is that we want to look at is how not to shrink back in shame. How not to shrink back in shame. The first thing that we want to look at this morning is found here in verse 16, is that you must know first the power of the gospel. If we are not going to shrink back in shame, we must first know personally the power of the gospel. The gospel is not just the sharing of information from one person to another. Paul is not coming here and just sharing some intellectual knowledge to the Roman church. But it is rather the power that comes with the preaching of that gospel. It might tell somebody, the preaching of the gospel might tell someone what is possible. But if it does not come with power, it leaves that person helpless before God. So the gospel must come with power. And this verse indeed says that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So the gospel comes not just in a message, but the gospel comes with power to transform. If someone were to tell you that you could fly to the moon, and they gave you all the details about where the moon is and what direction and what angle you should take to travel to the moon, and they gave you all the mathematical equations and showed you all the physics behind jet propulsion and all of that stuff, all of that would be meaningless unless they provided you and strapped you into a rocket ship and gave you a spacesuit in order to travel to the moon. And that's what it's like with the gospel. The gospel is not just some message that we go and preach to the world, but the gospel comes with power. The power and ability not just to tell someone as to what is possible, but to actually change a person and give them the ability and power to do so. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23 says this, "These indeed, the wisdom of this world," he's referring to, the philosophies and traditions of the world, "these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting a self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body." He says that they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They have no value to stop the indulgence of the flesh. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes with power. The gospel has power, just as we see in verse 17. The gospel has power because it is the righteousness of God revealed. Why is the gospel powerful? Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed to man. Man knows that we need righteousness in order to be made right with God or to stand in the presence of God, but we are powerless to produce the true righteousness that God requires. We may try to fake it. We may try even to produce some sort of counterfeit righteousness. And we all do seek to be good and to be at peace, even if at some way that peace and that righteousness that we desire is warped and perverted, and we see a perverted version of it. But we see that in of ourselves, that we are powerless to produce the righteousness that God requires of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, "There are some who have the appearance of godliness. They put on the religious aspects. They do the same things that Christians do, and they somehow look like Christians. They say the same things. They have Christian lingo. They talk the same way Christians do, and they look similar to Christians." But he says they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. And he says, "Avoid such people." Folks, this is how we keep from shrinking back. It is that we must receive the righteousness of God. Notice that the righteousness that we must receive does not come from ourselves. It is not the righteousness that man can produce, but rather it is the righteousness that can only come from God himself. For in it, which is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God. John Calvin says that this righteousness spoken of here is the righteousness that can only stand before the tribunal of God. This is the righteousness that can only stand before the tribunal of God. This was reading of this verse, the understanding of this verse, particularly verse 17, was the turning point even for the salvation of Martin Luther himself. He so wrestled, he fought angrily with the justice of God. He saw God as some cruel master ruling over him until he found, until he understood that the righteousness of God was not revealed through the works of man or anything found in man, but the righteousness of God was revealed through faith in God. He understood that the righteousness that he was seeking to produce was a righteousness based upon his own merit, trying to please God in some way, to do enough that we might gain access or favor or advance ourselves towards God. But he understood and knew rightly. His eyes became open. He became converted and a believer when he understood that the righteousness of God is that which is revealed from faith for faith. That righteousness comes from the beginning to the end, from start to finish, from faith. It cannot be produced by the hands of men. The scriptures tell us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me give you a few examples in the scriptures of people who saw the power of God in their lives, and they did not shrink back. Jesus himself was standing there, and he was preaching and teaching, right? And Pharisees were standing there. They were listening to Jesus' preaching and teaching, and the crowds were gathered around. And some of these friends had brought one of their lame friends, in the sense that he could not walk, right? And they couldn't get close enough to Jesus, right, because of the crowds. And so they decided to go up on top of the roof, and they put a hole in the roof, and they lowered their friend down to where Jesus, they could get to Jesus and where he could heal them. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus, knowing the hearts of the Pharisees who were standing there, he turns to them and he says to the Pharisees, he says in chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "Which is easier to say to you, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise and pick up your bed and go home." And the man arose at the command of Jesus, and he was unashamed as he went out to tell others about Christ. This is a man who had seen this miracle happen in his body. His legs began to have power to walk. This man was not ashamed of Christ. We think about the Pool of Bethesda, which is another example of a man who could not walk from his youth. He was some, I think, 40 years without being able to walk. And he would stand at the Pool of Bethesda. We know the tradition that said that when the angels stirred up the waters, the first person to step into the water would be healed. And this man was concerned because he would stand there day and night at the pool, and before he would get ready to go in, someone else would step in before him. And Jesus saw this man, and the Pharisees were standing there watching and observing this. And Jesus, on the Sabbath day, looked at this man, and he asked him if he would like to be healed. And so he told him to take up his bed and to walk. And the Pharisees come to him and were questioning him, and Jesus said in John 5, verse 11, he answered them, he said, "The man who healed me," this is the guy who was healed, "the man said to me, take up your bed and walk." He was responding to the religious rulers who were questioning him. And he says, "I don't know what happened, but this man who said to me, get up and walk, he said these things to me, and so I got up and walked." He was not ashamed to answer these religious rulers when they questioned him. He did not shrink back. And I think about specifically also in John chapter 9, we see the man who was blind, who stood at the gate. And Jesus came and he knelt down and he took the spit and he made mud and he healed the eyes of this man that was born blind. And I love, this is one of my favorite stories, as he's standing before these religious rulers, and even his parents are afraid of the religious rulers, and they're shrinking back when he had talked to this. The religious rulers called this man to testify before them, and then they weren't satisfied, though, so they called his parents, and his parents are like, we don't know. You know, he's of age. Ask him, right? And so they called him again, and they're talking to him. And John chapter 9, verse 24 through 33 says this. John chapter 9, 24. This is the man who was born blind. And he says, so for the second time, they, that is the Pharisees, called the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, speaking about Christ, we know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, this blind man answered, he said, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples also? I love that phrase. He sort of taunted him. Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciples, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And I love what this man said to the Pharisees here. It just shows the fact that he did not shrink back in shame, even at the confrontation of these Pharisees. The man answered, he said, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where this man comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worship of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man understood and knew the power of Jesus Christ to heal him, and he did not shrink back because he had seen and tasted of the power of God. And folks, the same is true for us in regards to the gospel. When our eyes become open to the truth of God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are born again and we see the reality of our sin and the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when we respond by faith to him, we will not shrink back because we have seen the power of the gospel to transform our lives. And so we see that we must first understand and know the power of the gospel in our lives personally. We must personally, if we are not going to shrink back, we must personally understand and know the power of God in our lives. We must receive the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith. But we also have to know, secondly, the extent of the gospel. We have to know the extent of the gospel. Once we have personally experienced the power of the gospel in transforming our lives, we must know the extent of it. We must know to whom the gospel has actually reached. Charles Hodges puts it this way. He says, the gospel is thus efficacious to everyone, without distinction between Jew and Gentile, between Greek or barbarian, wise or unwise, it is efficacious to everyone that believes. Not to everyone who is circumcised, not to everyone who is baptized or obeys the law, but to everyone who believes, that is, who receives and confides in Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Greek, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, not just to the Jews. The gospel was offered to them first and foremost because it was through them that the prophets and the oracles and the word came, and the offer of the gospel was given to the Jews, though they rejected it. And Paul, in his ministry, as we see also in I think chapter 11, Paul was a minister to the Gentiles. That the gospel has come not just to the Jew, but the Jew first, but also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. The gospel has spread out not just to the Jewish nation, but to the whole world. In verses 14 and 15 of this chapter 1, we see that Paul says that he is under obligation to these Greeks and to these barbarians. In verse 14, he says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so that I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul mentions in verse 1 the fact that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle of God, set apart for the gospel of God. He was eager to preach to those. Yes, he was even to the point of being under obligation to the Jews, or to the Greeks, to preach the gospel. So the question we have to ask ourselves too, though we're not an apostle, though we do not have apostolic authority, though God himself has not bestowed us with that same authority that the apostle Paul had when he was going out with the gospel to the Jewish or to the Gentile world. But do note also that the fact that the gospel went first to the Jew, Paul's mode of operation typically was when he went to a city, the first place that he went was where? To the synagogue, right? To the Jew first, but also his ministry was primarily to the Gentiles. The question we have to ask ourselves, though, is this. Do we feel our obligation as believers? Do we see the extent of the gospel, that the gospel has gone out to the world? Do we not feel an obligation to those around us to preach the gospel? What about your neighbor? What about your family member? What about our coworkers or our classmates? Do we not feel some obligation to take the gospel to them, to those who are dying and lost without Christ? Folks, as believers, if we have seen the power of God work in our lives, we are under obligation to take the gospel to those around us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it like this. He says, I will not believe that you have tasted of the honey of the gospel if you can eat all of it yourself. True grace puts an end to all spiritual monopoly. Those who have seen and tasted of the power of the gospel of God, who have partaken of the righteousness that comes through Christ himself, are those who go out and fulfill their obligation to preach the gospel to those around them. We see this in the lives of the other apostles, not only of Paul, but of Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, one of my favorite passages. Peter and John, after they were arrested and the people were trying to get them to remain silent, to not preach the gospel. And Peter and John stood and they answered them in verse 19. It says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. And he says, for we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. They were compelled to preach the gospel to those around them. Folks, if we shrink back at the presence of men, how shall we expect not to do the same at the coming of Christ? If we shrink back at the mere measly power of men, how do we expect that we would not shrink back at the coming of our Lord? Grant Osborne put it this way, where he said, we need not worry about our worldly status before men. We need not worry about our worldly status, for our heavenly status means that we have a power behind this that is more than sufficient. Folks, we have the power of the gospel on our side. The gospel comes not just in word, but also in power. It comes with the ability and the power to transform lives. And so when we go out and we preach the gospel, we don't have to worry about whether or not people are going to respond. We don't have to worry about what people are going to say or what people are going to think about us or whether they're going to hear the message or not. Because we preach the gospel and we allow the power of God to work in a person's life through the Holy Spirit to produce the righteousness that only God can do. It's the power of God, not the words that we say or how we present the gospel. It is the power of the gospel that transforms lives. Hebrews chapter 10, as we close our time together. Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 38 and 39. Again, we see in verse 17 of Romans this quote, and in Hebrews chapter 10, again, there's the same quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39 says, "But my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And he says, encourages them in this. He says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls." But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. The righteous, in verse 17 of Romans 1, shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It's faith to faith, from start to finish, from beginning to end, from the very seeds of faith to the very faith that carries us on and causes us to persevere in our Christian life. It is the power of God working in us to produce the righteousness of God through faith from the beginning to the end. So our encouragement to you as believers is that we would not shrink back. To shrink back, again, has the idea of to recoil in shame, to turn away from something, to hide ourselves away, to shrink back, to shrivel away. Folks, oftentimes, because of our own sinfulness, right, we shrink back and we recoil in shame. And we shrink back from our obligation and our duty to the Lord, which is to respond to Him through the gospel. Remember, the gospel is universal in the sense that it goes out to the whole world. There's a universal call of the gospel to everyone who believes. Are we going to shrink back from the gospel? Are we going to fail to receive the gospel through faith and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Those who shrink back, the Lord Himself will deny in the end. But to those who are unashamed, to those who are bold, to those who receive the gospel unapologetically, are those who will receive eternal life. And also shrinking back, not only from receiving the gospel, responding to the gospel call in our lives, but to shrink back from our responsibility, to understand that the extent of the gospel is that the gospel is universal. The gospel goes out to the world. Are we going to shrink back from our duty, which is to take the gospel to the world, to our friends and neighbors and coworkers, and to those around us? Believer, my encouragement to you is not to shrink back. My encouragement to you is to move forward in boldness, to not be given in or fearful of what man might do to us, but to be fearful of God, and to be fearful of being disobedient to what God has called us to do. We want to really encourage you in your efforts to take the gospel to the world and to Chestertown and to those around us, and we really want to continue to encourage us. These things are not things that we need to, that we are not aware of, right? These are things that we just need to remind ourselves of constantly. That's what most of our Christian life is about. Most of the time in our Christian life, we're not learning something new. Sometimes we do. But most of the time, it's just reminding our hearts of what we know we ought to do but don't do. And that's one of the things that we need to be reminded of, is our obligation, our duty before God to take the gospel to the world around us. We want to encourage you. We have tracts that are out there on the track stand out there. We encourage you to take one of those tracks, whether it's a $1 million track or another track. Use those things. Those are great tools that we can use to share the gospel with others. It's not very hard to take one of those tracks, right? And if you can say, "Have you gotten your $1 million today?" you can use that as an opportunity to hand that tract out to a person and then use that as a segue into sharing the gospel with someone else. We want to encourage you in the upcoming months as we're going to be involved in several different things. We've been involved in the farmers market, going there, passing out tracts, and hopefully we're going to start that back up and encourage you to come out on Saturday mornings to share the gospel with others. We want to encourage you to be a part of the tea party, as we're going to set up a stand and a booth there, and we have custom-made tracts that we pass out, and information and videos and all sorts of things. Those are great opportunities to just very easily connect with the community and talk and to share your faith with others. So we want to encourage you to be a part of that. We're going to have some training coming up in the 1st of May. So I want to encourage you to put it on your calendars the first Sunday in May. After our fellowship meal, we're going to have for about 2 hours, from 1 to 3 or sometime in there, we're going to have some training and give you some tools that you can use to give you the confidence in just one way of how you can share the gospel with others. But to be honest with you, the best way to do it, the best way to break kind of that fear and that that timidity of sharing the gospel is just to get out there and to do it. There's no replacement for that. And so I want to encourage you really to think about how you can share the gospel with others, to take opportunities that we give you and opportunities even in your personal life with those around you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to know the extent of the gospel, that it has gone out to the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we think about our pitiful failed attempts so many times to go out to the world and share the gospel. We think about so many times, even in my own life, Lord, where I have felt your spirit, Lord, guiding and leading and saying that I should talk to a certain person, Lord, but I've shrunk back in fear. I've cared too much about what others think of me. And, Lord, there are even people even in my life now that, Lord, I fear and I struggle with. I desire to share the gospel, but that fear oftentimes grips my heart, Lord. I pray that, Lord, I would learn to fear you most, that I would learn to fear, Lord, not sharing the gospel with someone, that I might lose, Lord, that reward. The reward of faithfully preaching your gospel to someone, seeing people come to faith and being obedient to what you have called me to do. Lord, may my fear be in you and not in man. I pray that those who are here today, Lord, if they have not understood and known and seen the power of your gospel, Lord, that they would not shrink back in fear, but that they would receive the gospel with gladness. They would taste and see, God, that you are good. And that you offer the forgiveness of sins to those who will come to you through faith. And I pray that for those believers here who might be struggling, might be scared to share their faith, maybe they're lazy in this area of their lives, maybe they're afraid, maybe they're, whatever reason might be, Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength and power to overcome those things, that they might see their need. Lord, I pray that you would lay upon our hearts some soul that we might desire to take the gospel to them and see them come to faith. So we trust in the power of your Holy Spirit to guide us and the power of your Spirit to save them. And so we pray you would find us faithful in those things. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, let's stand this morning as we close our time together. We're going to sing our hymn of doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 2 John verse 3 says, grace, mercy and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. I thank you for coming this morning, and may God bless you.